Matthew number 6. I was thinking a while ago as I was sitting in the pew, and the fact that I've been preaching on the conduct of the kingdom, more specifically, our conduct in prayer, how that there are many different positions of prayer. There are many different positions in the Bible of prayer. We find people who stand praying. We find people who kneel praying. We find people who bow praying. We find people who lay flat on the ground and pray. There are many different physical positions in prayer. Many times I'll ask you to stand and we'll pray. And many times we'll pray as we did this morning with you sitting. And I am familiar with places like the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, where on the back of the pews they have little knee things that flip down and everybody will come forward on the pew before them and kneel on those little kneelers there, and they will kneel in that great vast big church and pray, amen. And that's good, but you know what? Doesn't matter what the position if there's no power in it. It don't matter if you're standing, if you're sitting, if you're kneeling, if you're lying, amen. If there's no power in that prayer, if there's no access, if there is no prevailing in that prayer, then friend, that's not important, is it? Amen. And so we need to understand this concept of praying within the kingdom of God. Dear friend, that's the only place that does any good, amen. If we are citizens of the kingdom that we've already studied about, and we have those characteristics of the kingdom that we've talked about, and thus we practice the conduct of the kingdom. And so we're talking about that conduct of the child of God and the kingdom of God in prayer. And you know, if you've been with us, that this morning we come to verse number 12. Verse number 12. We have covered three aspects of the pattern prayer Godward. We began the last time with the three aspects of the pattern prayer manward. When we began in verse 11, where the Lord Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we talked about the resources of prayer. This morning, as we read verse 12, I want to talk to you about the requirement in prayer. He said in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I want to say unto you right out of the hole this morning that this is the most difficult aspect not only of this prayer, but dear friend, of our prayer life. Because it deals once more with that age-old and present and prevalent problem of sin in our life. But not, dear friend, only sin in our life, but sin also in the lives of others. Amen. Now, you know, many times we will take the time to bow our head in prayer, or you may be lying upon your bed, you may be sitting in a chair, you may be kneeling. I don't know what your accustomed position is, but friend, we need to understand something this morning. That whenever we come to the time of prayer in our life, that in order for us to have the power of prayer and prevailing prayer, that we must, in that period of time, deal with the issue of sin in our lives. Not only as it relates to us, but as it relates to others. It is the most important, but yet the most difficult aspect to deal with in this prayer. We may talk to God about a lot of things, but friend, if we don't deal with the problem of sin in our life, then friend, we are not praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Three things, 3 points to this message this morning. First thing I want you to notice about the verse that we read is the conjunction that is inserted in this prayer. Previous to this time, we have not seen that little word, that connecting junction, and. Now, you know, I've taught it many times before, that what this word does is connect the verse that I just read in verse number 12 with the previous verse, verse number 11, suggesting that there is a very close relationship between the resources of prayer And this requirement of prayer in dealing with forgiveness in our lives and the lives of others. That's what that little word does. So, what Jesus is saying is, if we're going to talk to God about giving us our daily bread, then along those same lines, if we expect God to give us our daily bread and all the resources that He has available for us in prayer, then we must at that time also deal with the spiritual issues and that problem of sin. Because, number one, it is sin that separates us from God. Now, I know that we live in the day of the telephone, the telegraph, the television, and the computer. Emails, email, all that kind. I know that. Amen. And we can communicate distances apart. But, dear friend, in Jesus' day, you couldn't communicate with nobody unless you were standing by Him. Amen. And the Bible teaches that. That, dear friend, in order to communicate with somebody, then you've got to have some type of contact with them. And so we learn some things from this one little conjunction. First of all, we learn the great truth about pardon in our lives. Dear friend, it doesn't matter when you look at these two verses together. What a man on death row has to eat, you know, they give him final meal. You know, they ask him, what do you want? And they'll go out and they'll do everything that they possibly can to give him that last meal. Doesn't matter what he eats. Dear friend, it don't matter what he's wearing when he's living on death row and he's about to be executed, does it? Huh? Amen? So what he's teaching us here simply is this. That it doesn't matter how you've been blessed of God in this life physically. Whether, dear friend, you're a farmer, a plumber, or a J. Paul Getty, if you have not come to a place to experience pardon and forgiveness of sins, then, dear friend, your life is meaningless and hopeless. Amen. And so there's no use in us talking about daily bread. A lot of people wouldn't talk about that if we're not going to deal, dear friend, with that avenue of blessing in our relationship with God and forgiveness of sins. Amen. We learn about pardon there. Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What difference does it make, dear friend, if you're rich, if you've never experienced forgiveness of sins? Huh? I want to tell you something. Whatever you have in this world, you're going to leave, whether it's your house, your car, your family, your clothes, everything that you view as being precious in life, and they are perhaps in this life. The sad reality is, dear friend, there's going to come a time we're going to leave it every bit, and all we're going to have then, dear friend, is our relationship that we had with God and we established in this life. So we learn about the importance of pardon through this little conjunction. We learn about the importance of provision in our lives. What we learn, dear friend, by connecting these two verses with that conjunction is this reality that our sins constrict the channel of blessing between us and God. Now, friend, I'm a fireman, and I will tell you right now, it makes a difference whether you're pumping water through an inch and a half line or you're pumping it through a 2.5 inch or a 3 inch line. It makes a big difference. Why? Because one is more constricted. And in order to get the same amount of water through one, which is practically an impossibility, you would have to exert an enormous amount of pressure, which would probably bust that hose. That's why we have different sizes. Because when you have a big fire, you got to have a lot of water. When you have a little fire, you don't have to have that much water. So what we need to learn and what we see here in these verses about this provision for us in daily bread is that in verse 12 we realize that it is sin and the lack of forgiveness in our lives that constricts that pipeline of God's blessings unto us. Huh? Isaiah, writing to his people in chapter 59 and verse 2, said this. He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And listen to what he said. And your sins have hid his face from you. Listen. That he will not hear you. Dear friends, listen, it don't matter if I could pray the prettiest and most eloquent prayer that anybody could hear in this place or that I could pray before Congress, dear friend. I won't tell you, if it don't get through this roof and get to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, then, dear friend, I may as well have been singing a hillbilly song, because I've done just as much good. Huh? If because my life and unconfessed sin and unforgiven sin in my life has constricted that avenue of blessing from God. Amen. In my words, I know that God can hear me. The word hear doesn't mean that God's ears are stopped up. It simply means that God don't pay it no attention. And God's not thus going to give the daily bread that we're asking for in verse number 11. The resources of prayer. Amen. Jeremiah had the same problem. Preaching to Judah, he said in verse 25 of chapter 5, your iniquities have turned away these things, what we're talking about here this morning, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Huh? David had a problem with that. In the Psalms, he said, boy, I looked around and I saw the ungodly and the wicked of this world, and he said it just looked like everything they did turned to gold. He said, I see some people out here trying to live for God or struggling and just having a time, and you ask yourself within your heart, in a veil from God, you don't want him to hear this, what's the benefit of serving God? What's going on here? And he said, then I went to the house of God and I realized therein, amen. Huh? I want to tell you something, dear friend. This little conjunction tells us that if we do not understand what this word forgive means, and we do not only experience it, but practice it in our lives, then it will constrict the channel of God's blessings to our lives. Amen? Amen. So they go together, and that's what this conjunction implies. And then it tells us about a priority in our lives. It simply is this. If you can trust God with the bread of life, then you can trust God with your eternal soul. Huh? Isn't that true? Now, there are people in church who will say, I trust God with my eternal soul. Just the opposite, you see. But you see, they've got a job, they've got a bank account, they've got a savings account, they've got a retirement, they've got all these kind of things, some Social Security, and so they don't think they need God. And then when Social Security need him a lot more than anybody else, and they usually realize it, amen. But you see, the thing about it is, we will fail to trust God for the physical, after professing that we've trusted him with our eternal soul. It just don't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Huh? We need to prioritize things, amen? I mean, if we trust him with our soul, then we ought to be able to trust him with all of the physical problems that we have in life. Not a thing that we can't lay at his feet, amen? You're not going to bother God. Dear friend, he's up all night. You need to talk to God anytime. He's there. You can just lay your burdens down at his feet, praise God. Let's get these things straight. What's the most important now? And which one comes first? The spiritual or the physical? Uh-huh. Amen. And so we see a conjunction inserted here that we've not seen before. We'll see it next time, once more, connecting all these things that pertain to man in this prayer. But the next thing I want you to note is the cost that is implied. Do you not find it interesting? And if I'd asked some of you this morning to repeat the Lord's Prayer, here's what you would have said when you came to this verse. And forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. How many of you would have said it that way? Most all of us, wouldn't we? Yes, sure we would. Is it not interesting that Jesus used a word here that we're all familiar with, debt. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those that are in debt to us. Oh, dear friend, we forgive our debtors. And so, obviously, in our language, we can understand that there is a cost that is implied in this verse to having what God would have us to have. A comedian once was talking about why he was a Baptist and how he became to be a Baptist. And he said, I went to the Methodist church one Sunday, and he said, they said the Lord's Prayer, and they said, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those that trespass against us. Then he said, the next Sunday I went to a Baptist church and they said, forgive us our debts even as we forgive our debtors. And he said, I understood what debt was all about in my life, but I didn't understand trespassing, so I became a Baptist because I understood what debt was all about. We can all pretty much identify with that, huh? I mean, you know, if I was asking you this morning if you ever trespass, you'd say, no, if there's a no trespassing sign, I don't go there. Wouldn't you? Amen? So we can't identify with that real easily, can we? But I want to tell you something. We can all, even as they did in Christ's day, identify with this word, debt. And it always implies a cost or a price to pay. Amen? Amen. And so we need to consider this morning what I call the sinner's debt. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. Now what's the next line? All to Him I owe. The writer of that song, and I forget who it is at this point in time, he understood something about being forgiven of a debt. And what debt is that? The sinner's debt. The debt of sin. Amen. You see, there's something that this world owes God. Now, the world will not acknowledge that. And they have bypassed it in a multitude of ways. But one specific way that they have bypassed it is moving away from the teaching of creation that our nation has acknowledged and taught for decades and decades into the area of evolution. And we remove from man's existence the authority and responsibility that would be upon him if he recognized that somewhere in time, something, somebody created him. Huh? Dear friend, I won't tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created man. And that God created man with an expectation, but that man fell short of that expectation. And we find that in the word that is most translated sin. There are five in the New Testament. The most translated one is the word hamartia. I've dealt with it before. It's like there's a target on that wall back there. It's a military term, and I draw back my bow, which they used. And I fire at that target, and I don't just miss the bullseye, I miss the whole target. Any of you ever had a dartboard in your house, you know what that's about, because you got some holes in your wall where people completely miss the target. Amen? That's what the word implies. God created man with an expectation, but man fell short of the mark. That's the word that is used in Romans chapter 3 where he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When man fired his arrow at the target of God's expectation in creation, it fell short and didn't even reach the target. Now, when you do not reach that point of expectation and responsibility, then what you have between where your arrow fell and that target is a debt. If you have a truck note and that note is $300, you only pay $150, then there's a debt there that you have not met or paid. Oh, dear friend, that's what this world doesn't realize. Boy, they think that we've got everything in the world. The economy is just great. Our military is superior above all of the world, and that may be all true. But dear friend, if God ain't with us, it ain't worth a dime, and it will not save us nor protect us. Dear friend, they're not realizing that, friend, we're born into this world with a sinner's debt because God created man with the expectation of fellowship and relationship, and man has fallen short of it, and he owes God. The problem is, he can't pay that debt. Jesus told a lot of stories and parables about debts. Did you know that? We don't have time to go through all of those right now. You see, it's one thing to be in debt. The Bible says not to be indebted to anybody. Now, I know we have mortgages and things like that, and you're paying that. Well, you're not in debt because you're doing what's required of you. Isn't that right? They require $300 a month. You're paying $300 a month. Well, you're paying that debt. So you're satisfying that which is expected. So don't confuse the two. What we're talking about in the sinner's debt is this. You got a debt you can't pay. You lose your job. You lose everything. Creditor comes to you and says, hey, there's a note due here on your account. You say, you know what you say? I can't pay. Boy, that's just the way a sinner is. Friend, he can't pay it. Why? Because he's in a pit he can't climb out of. He doesn't have the ability to pay that debt himself. So the Bible says that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman made under the law, to die for our place. So the New Testament teaches us that Jesus died for our sin debt. That's one of the aspects, dear friend, of His death on the cross. Oh, friend, there was come a time when I realized that I had a sinner's debt upon me. And boy, I realized somebody paid it for me. Oh, boy. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? What would it be like, dear friend, to have a house that you'd paid on for a little while and you became disabled and you couldn't pay that? You were fixing to be foreclosed on. You was going to lose everything. And some wealthy person stepped in and said, hey, you know, I know that man. Met him a long time ago. And I like him. I love him. I'm going to pay that for him. Huh? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Friend, it cannot compare to what God did for us when Jesus died to pay our sin debt. Oh, but having recognized the sinner's debt, we come to realize also in the New Testament there's a revelation of a servant's debt. Amen. When we got saved and that debt was paid, well, was that all the end of it? No. That certainly was not the end of it. We became servants of God, and a whole new truth and revelation about ourselves and our relationship with God opened up before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 said this, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Romans chapter 1 verse 14, the Apostle Paul said this, I am a debtor both to the Jew and of the Greek. Therefore, he said, I'm ready to come preach the gospel also to ye that are in Rome. He realized, friend, God took care of his sinner's debt, but now he had a sinner's debt. He said, I'm a debtor to the Jew and to the Greek to go and preach the gospel unto them. I'm coming to preach to you folks there at Rome. Boy, do you realize, friend, that God wrote your name in heaven, amen, that your eternity of your soul is taken care of, but friend, that God saved you for another reason, dear friend, and that's to love Him and to serve Him in this life, amen. We owe it to the world to live for God. We owe it to God to live for God because He saved us, amen. Amen. We were like slaves for sale on the market of sin. I read a story one time, I don't know if it's true, but I'll just tell you what it said. Abraham Lincoln, you know, had to deal with that issue of slavery, and it burdened his soul greatly in his day. And one day he went down to the slave market and he saw a young, beautiful black girl being sold there. He knew that probably whoever bought her would abuse her, misuse her, and throw her away. So Abraham Lincoln bid on that pretty young black girl. People would bid, and he bid higher. Ultimately, he won. And they brought her to Abraham Lincoln and presented her to him. And she said, what you going to do now? And he said, nothing. He said, you're free. I'm setting you free. She said, you're setting me free? What does that mean? Does that mean I can do whatever I want to do? Yeah, that means you can do whatever you want to do. Does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say? Yes, it means you can say whatever you want to say. And she said, does that mean that I can go wherever I want to go? And he said, yeah, you can go wherever you want to go. And she said, well, I'm going with you. Anybody that's got a heart like that, she said, I want to go with them. Friend, we realize God paid our sin debt, which we could not pay. How in the world can we abuse His goodness and His grace by not serving Him and living for Him and loving Him the way that He's worthy and due? We see a conjunction here in surgery. We see a cost that is implied in this word debt. Now go to Luke chapter 11. Later you're going to find that Jesus used the word trespass interchangeably. They are indeed different words, but Jesus was not talking here about a debt of money, but He was talking about a debt of sin and its unforgiveness. But then we see a condition that is included. He said, not only pray, forgive us our debts, but He said there is a condition, and that is as we forgive our debtors. Now at this time we must read verses 14 and 15 because they connect with this aspect of this prayer. Look what Jesus said. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So friend, we see a condition included in this prayer. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that if you forgive others that God's going to forgive you. That is not it, point blank. What He's saying is this, that God's forgiveness that has been bestowed upon us is that factor which enables us to forgive. In other words, whenever we have experienced forgiveness, it enables us also to forgive. That's it. And so Jesus says here that we're going to be forgiven in proportion to how we forgive others. So there is a condition placed upon this prayer that we've been studying. Now, it is a reasonable condition. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to that church, and dear friend, when you look at life today and the way people behave and things that happen in churches, and even as we've been studying the church at Corinth, you realize that, friend, this is not always so. It don't always happen. But dear friend, I want to tell you that what the Lord Jesus is asking here and demanding is something very reasonable. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. Listen to what Paul said. And be ye kind one to another. He's talking to church people here. Tender-hearted. Now listen. Forgiving one another. Even as, or just like, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, dear friend. What makes it reasonable is this, understanding how Christ died for our sins and forgave us and paid the price for our sins by His blood. He equips us and enables us, dear friend, to forgive people that wrong us and do us harm. Now, I told you when I started, this is the most difficult point in this prayer. And it is. Because, friend, it's probably not that hard for you to say, Father, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. But I want to tell you what is hard. When somebody has done you wrong and caused great grief and sorrow to you and your life and your soul, I want to tell you it's hard to forgive that person. Now, I can say that this morning based upon not only the Bible but from experience. And will tell you because we always unload our hearts on each other. There are many people that I would love to wring their neck, that I would love to take a stick and just beat them into submission and say, what is the matter with you? That I have every reason in this world to resent and be bitter against. And I'm not saying that I'm not at some time, but I will tell you this, and I believe Ann will tell you this, because God works it out this way. That any time I have ever met those people in public, and it's been not only in the state of Mississippi, but in other states also, God brings this about, that I meet those people, I always treat them with courtesy, and kindness, and warmth. They haven't repented of what they've done to me, what they sought to do to me, not the first one of them. But I realize, dear friend, irregardless, that I've got to find forgiveness in my heart. Amen? Why? Because God found forgiveness in His heart for me. That's what Jesus said. It's hard, but I want to tell you this. It's reasonable. Amen? He did it first. He gave us the example. Not only that, it is relevant. Amen? In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said this, chapter 11. He said, when you stand praying, now listen to what He said next, forgive. If you remember that you have anything against somebody, He said, forgive. Why? Because if you continue on, your prayer probably ain't going to get past the sheetrock. That's what He's saying, amen. Huh? So it's relevant. What we're talking about here this morning is going to be a determining factor of whether or not God responds to what we pray as a people and as a church. But not only that, it's required here, He says. You see any way around this? You cannot say this morning, I refuse. I absolutely cannot forgive that person for what they did. Dear friend, I say unto you, you're not trying. You better find that place. Because if you continue that way, number one, you're wasting your time trying to get your prayers through to God. But number two, it's going to eat in you and ultimately destroy you, which will benefit nobody. It's required. It's what He said. We have a relationship with God in that we've been saved because Christ forgave us of our sins. But there's more than simply a relationship with God, the Bible teaches. We have fellowship with God, and that's what this affects. Dear friend, bitter against somebody and absolutely cannot forgive them. That doesn't mean I'm not saved. It doesn't mean I'm not God's child. But my friend, it means that I'm not walking with God like I ought to. That's what it means. But why did He say this? Dear friend, if we ask God to forgive us of our sins, but we have a spirit in us that's not willing to forgive other people of their sins and their debts that they have to us, then dear friend, our spirit, we need to get right. Ain't use talking no further. And that's what He said. 1 John, He said, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. Just as, dear friend, we prayed, repented, and got forgiveness of sins when we got saved. Dear friend, the acts of sin and unforgiveness that I experienced and that I practice in this life have to be put under the blood also to maintain that fellowship that I have to have with God, that He'd be able to hear my prayers and respond to them. Amen. It's required. There's no way around it in this verse. If you hate somebody, get it right. You say, I can't. Well, then you need to get on your knees before God till you do get it right. That person, dear friend, probably will never change his attitude toward you. May not ever change his actions toward you. But you, because of what Christ has done for you, my friend, owe it to God to have a forgiving spirit because He asked us to be like His Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, I told you it was hard, didn't I? You believe it's possible for a Christian to hate? Yes. Just read Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh. You think I don't have a time with that? You're wrong. Amen. I know you a lot better than you think I know you because, friend, I'm one of you. Amen. Amen. It is required. Not only that, friend, it is to be repeated. In this Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was teaching His disciples and Peter said to Him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You remember it. 7 times, Peter said. Jesus said, no, but I say unto you, If your brother sin against you and he repent, he said, forgive him 70 times 7. Now, he's talking about in one day. We're talking about a practical impossibility, really, aren't we? I mean, somebody sins against you once or twice, you're getting out of Dodge quick before it happens again. So what he's talking about, dear friend, is something that is to be practiced repeatedly in our lives, that yes, if you're going to live for God, somebody's not going to like you, somebody's going to sin against you, amen, and you're going to feel like they owe you something, what, an apology? You're going to feel like they owe you something in your life, but they ain't going to pay it. Now what's your spirit going to be? He says the determination of your spirit is going to determine how your fellowship and relationship with God continues on, how God responds. Friend, it ain't easy. But as I started in the title of this message, it is a requirement in our prayer. 1st thing I ask you this morning, have you ever had the sinner's debt satisfied? 2, have you ever had the servant's debt satisfied? Are you sitting here this morning, you're thinking about somebody right now, and you say, boy, you know what? I just can't hardly find it in my heart to forgive them. Let me tell you why. Point 2 of the message. There's a cost implied. 1, it's going to cost you your pride. You're going to have to get humble. Ain't it true? Why do we bow up against people and refuse to forgive? It's pride. Because I know in order for me to seek this person's forgiveness, this reconciliation, when he did me wrong, she did me wrong, friend, I gotta be humble about it. That's hard, and that's the opposite of human nature. I want to tell you this. In the Spirit of Christ, it is possible. Jesus said, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you your sins. So he said, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Friend, I've made a lot of mistakes. And I've done a lot of things wrong. And I never, ever intended to ever hurt anybody. But that doesn't mean that through some of the things that I've done wrong, maybe I haven't hurt somebody. Friend, there's forgiveness for us. In recognizing that we're prone to do those things, an opportunity to correct. And the only time that they won't be corrected is when we get stubborn and we butt heads and we refuse, dear friend, to put those things under the blood. And when we do that, you know what we do? We hinder our fellowship with God. You're not hurting that person out there. You're not hurting the person that has offended you or hurt you. Friend, you're hurting yourself. So Jesus said, you pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. If we can do that, friend, we will be conquered a tremendous mountain in the Christian life. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God, that it is the Word of God, that it is true, and that what it says has purpose and meaning for us, your creation. And I know that, God, what I have preached this morning has been extremely difficult in my life. But I also know that by the grace of a forgiving and loving God that has forgiven me of my sins, it is possible for peace and forgiveness to be in my heart. It may not be in the other, but in my heart. And that gives me peace with you, because I know that, God, one day you'll set everything that's wrong right. You'll take everything that's not complete and you'll make it whole. But now in this hour, in this time of our life and our purpose as individuals and as a church, will you help us as we leave this place today to make sure that 1, we've been forgiven of our sins. 2, that we forgive other people of their sins and not expect the world to be just like us. And we ask you to do it, God, in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen and amen.